out. And we'd like for, we mentioned it to others, a couple others today when we were, calls we got. So I'm going to read this, and then you'll understand what is going on over there. This is from Jerusalem. A lot of news is in this paper that is not over the national news. The present-day Sanhedrin court in Israel, the original Sanhedrin was a religious high court of Israel in biblical times, along with a splinter group of rabbis, recently announced plans to resume ancient temple practices of animal sacrifices on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, despite religious bans by Muslims and Jews. The court purchased herds of sheep for ritual sacrifices, and here they are. It's already bought them, which they have planned in connection with the Passover, depending on the situation at the controversial religious site. Regrettably, there are many extremist Israeli groups who want to carry out their plans, said Jerusalem senior Islamic cleric Muhammad Hussein. Let them say what they want. Al-Aqsa, located on the Temple Mount, is a Muslim mosque. According to sources, the 71 members of the modern-day Sanhedrin have all the required elements necessary for temple sacrifice, including the ritual altar, the one they're going to have. And they said they want to begin sacrificing animals again, despite the absence of the temple. Many years ago, Sister Bodhi said all they had to have was the altar, and they can sacrifice. They've got it, and they don't have to have that Temple Mount to sacrifice. Professor Hillel Weiss, a member of the Sanhedrin, said in an important step, it's an important step to show that it's not only talk. However, Rabbi Dove Stein, see, they don't agree among themselves, secretary of the new Sanhedrin court, believes temple sacrifices won't happen anytime soon. We want to do the sacrifice, but we have political problems. We hope there will come a time when the government will agree. They won't agree. We will push for that to happen. Not only religious Jews are in favor of the sacrifices, however. Animal sacrifice as a mode of religious worship stopped for Jews, Christians, and Muslims, said Rabbi Daniel Hartman of the Shalom Hartman Institute in Jerusalem. Moving back in that direction is not progress. See how some of them, see, this is what God, this is how it's going to be, because the mass among the Israel are the ones that are going to sign that treaty with the Antichrist. It's these that want to start this temple, these sacrifices again, that are going to do it, and they're going to go ahead and do it. And then there's going to be peace made. They're going to sign a peace treaty. And I want us to, I want to talk about this for just a little bit. That's why we passed those out. Back in the book of Daniel, I want us to see how scriptural this is. In the book of Daniel, we read of two sacrifices. One is the daily sacrifice. And I'd like to go to the 12th chapter and 11th verse. Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now this daily sacrifice is the continual burnt offering that we read of, especially in Exodus 29, where there's a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And you can see this on your map, that it figures, it carries from the middle of the week when the image is set up in the holy place, image of the Antichrist, and it goes back to 30 days before the 7 years begins. And you can, those 1,290 days. Now this daily sacrifice figures Christ in the excellency of his own perfect character, given up wholly to do his Father's will. It's a daily sacrifice that when he came here to earth, he daily did his Father's will. We have a scripture like that. He daily did his Father's will. This daily sacrifice, if you want the scripture on it, is Exodus 29 and verses 38 to 46. Now this is the one that will be started first. This is the one that will be taken, it won't be the one that will be taken away, I'll put it that way. Yes, it is the one that's going to be taken away, excuse me. All right, then in Daniel 9:27, we read of another sacrifice. This is the one that's going to be taken away. Both of them will be in time, but there's so much in prophecy that is marvelous to study, and sometimes it's difficult to when you bring it out. In Daniel 9:27, and he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many, and this is the mass of Israel, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation or the end of the age of that time. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now this sacrifice here, and this is the annual Passover sacrifice that we're reading of here, that was offered up on the Day of Atonement. And this is found in Exodus 12 and verse 43 to 51, and also in Leviticus 23, 4 and 5. This oblation that they offer up is a sacrifice that's without blood. So in this is the one that they will cause the oblation to cease. And this is the one that speaks of him as the Passover. That other one that they start in some place in Daniel, and I didn't look into all of this today because too much with our lesson. But I wanted to show the difference between these two sacrifices. This daily sacrifice, which speaks of him, which is a continual burnt offering, they will begin it, and that's the one that they want to start first of all. And then this other one that will be taken away is the Passover, and then no doubt the other one will be also. If you want to know more about that, if you don't have Sister Bodie's book on Daniel, get it out and read it. And if you don't have it, why, we'll be glad to get one to you. This is what's beginning now over there in Israel. So we can see how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And if he comes tonight, just thank the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be out of the body? We were coming in tonight and talking about we're watching the clouds, and I said, there's no gravity up there. When we get up there, we won't have any gravity. We'll just have another body. Won't that be wonderful? Praise the Lord. All right. Lord, that's all we're going to speak on regarding those sacrifices, but wanted to bring those two in because it's difficult sometimes to distinguish between the two. So trust that we brought it out that you can understand it. All right, let's go to the last chapter now of Hosea. We're going to just briefly run over the first verses from the beginning of the chapter because we ran over it rather hurriedly. Praise the Lord. This whole chapter of the 14th is on restoration and blessing. And even though Israel rejected him and they didn't hearken to his word and they turned away from him, even through that all of that, he loves them. And in this first verse, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. We'll look just briefly at these before we go on. Return, the word is a very intensive word as we brought out, and it implies the strong desire of the Lord. Return at once and completely. He wants them to know that sin is a serious thing with him, and it's ugly and it's offensive. Turn to the Lord. Reach up to me and confess. Repentance is a very important part of turning to the Lord. A lot of people turn to the Lord and never repent and confess. Romans 10 says, if you believe in the heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then ye shall be saved. There has to be a confession of our sins, even if we sin after we're saved. There needs to be a confession and a turning to the Lord. Then this second verse, he says, take with you words. These words mean realities. Words of penitence, prayer, and forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, that's a wonderful scripture. That if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will willingly and wants to forgive us. God did not want their sacrifices. All he wanted were words of truth and forgiveness, praises from their hearts. That's all he wanted from them. That's all he wants from us, is that from our hearts, we will praise him. We will tell him how much we love him. We will tell him of his love and thank him for his love. We'll do all of this. And we had several scriptures that we gave, Psalms 119, 108, and Psalms 116 and verse 17, and then Psalm 69, 30 and 31. And in Hebrews 13:15, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. And the calves of our lips speaks of the same thing. These lips that he made that we can offer up to him. Oh, thank the Lord. I'm glad for these wonderful truths. That we can, the Lord opens doors that we can talk to others about them too. Then in this third verse, we see the three besetting sins of Israel. Asher shall not save us. They had turned to the idols, or to this nation, which was Assyria, this country that brought about their downfall. And they're going to do the very same thing again. It was a proud northern kingdom, and that king had deceit in his heart. Just like the Antichrist is going to have deceit in his heart. The second thing, besetting sin, was we will not ride upon horses. And horses speak of the proud and the strong things of the world that man turns to even today. We need to turn to the Lord. He's the one that has strength. He's the one that has power. No one in the world can help us like he can help us. And I thank the Lord for that. The third thing is that neither will we say to the work of our hands anymore. Neither will we say anymore to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. They won't do that anymore. They learn and will again learn that their idols had no power or strength. They were fatherless because they had forgotten God and had been led, the one that led them out of Egypt. So now they don't claim their rights as a child, but as a subject of his grace. That's all we are we're subjects of his grace and his loving kindness. Israel, at this time in Hosea's day, were unprotected. That remnant in the end time is going to be unprotected. They will be until the Lord comes down out of the glory and manifests himself to them, as Zechariah 12 tells us. They're going to be a prey to all the nations that gather around Jerusalem. And every nation is going to gather around Jerusalem. This nation also. Because all of these are against Israel. And the mass of Israel is going to join right in with them, and they're going to sign this treaty with the Antichrist before all of this happens. All right, in Hosea here, in the fourth and fifth verses, this is going to be a wonderful time for the nation Israel. And it's a wonderful time for any individual that turns to the Lord and really gives up their life and say, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You own me. That's a wonderful place the Lord brings us, because we're not our own. We had the opportunity to talk to a doctor Monday about this, that scripture, that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price. And I gave them the illustration of a house that you buy. And you buy that house, and somebody else moves in, you're pretty unhappy. Well, that's what happens to a lot of saints. The Lord's bought us, but they've allowed somebody else to move into our house and control us. And the Lord does not really like that at all, because he bought us. All right, he says in this fourth verse, I will heal their backsliding. Notice the I wills. There's three of them here. I will do this. I will love them freely. for mine anger is turned away from him. Now this is when they came back and turned to the Lord. And then it looks toward the future also. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. We'll just look at these two verses first. In these three I wills, he gives us several ways in which he expresses his love for them. And they're all pastoral in nature. He will be as the, I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, excuse me. Like my mother used to say, well, you do the, old folks do things like that. So we do things like that more often than we used to do. The first thing he says, there's three I wills. And the first is, I will heal their backsliding. This backsliding here means their apostasy or their turning away. And God is seen here as Jehovah Rapha, one of his titles, Jehovah Rapha. And that is the Lord that healeth. And you'll find it first in Exodus 15, 26. These title names of God are wonderful. If you've never studied them, oh, there's so much we'd love to study and go over again. But if you've never studied these, take time to do it. We sent for some more books on the names of God, which we should be getting. Jehovah Rapha. Rapha is R-A-P-H-A, the Lord that healeth. This came and it will come again after Israel repents. He will heal them. Won't that be a wonderful day? The second is, I will love them freely. Freely here means bountifully and spontaneously. And it literally means it's moved by myself. No one's going to make me do it. Moved by myself. And myself is M, capital M. I like that. That he does the moving. He loves them. He has loved them from the beginning when he brought them out of Egypt, even before then. And it hurts when it hurt him when they turned away from him. And it hurts him today when a one that he has bought turns away from him. He loves them freely because every barrier is removed and God's love and kindness just flows forth. That's why repentance has to come. The barrier is put down. Their sins are past and they're forgiven and gone. And now his grace can be abundant to them. But repentance has to come. In this fifth verse, he says, I will be, and in this third I will, he gives us several ways in which he expresses his love for them. And as we said, they're all pastoral in nature. First, he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He will be as the early dew, is in the Hebrew, of the morning. And this is always quiet and it's effective. The early morning dew is beautiful when you look out. It's quiet and it's effective. This is when God's power is going to come and will invigorate Israel, and they're going to bring forth fruit. They cannot do it in themselves, neither can we. The Lord is the one that brings forth the fruit, and the early morning is a wonderful time to get into the Word. Then he says they will grow as the lily. They will grow as a lily. They're like flowers. He is saying that he will restore beauty and purity, and they will be productive, Israel as a nation. Praise the Lord. Though beautiful once, sin had ruined the nation Israel. And sin makes us ugly. It has made Israel ugly, and it makes anyone who walks in the flesh and sins, it makes them ugly to God. And no one can change that ugliness but the Lord himself. You look at someone who's continually walked after the flesh. Look at their exterior. They look worn out. Just their skin, everything tells they've walked in the flesh and yielded to the sin. That the Lord can bring back beauty from within. It has to come from within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. It has to come from that life that's within us. Oh, glory to God. It can make us beautiful. I'm not talking about natural beauty. I'm talking about spiritual beauty. This is what he wants. It's spiritual beauty. It comes from within us. Oh, thank the Lord. A lily's beauty soon fades, so he will do the next thing. He will cast forth his roots as cedars, cast forth his roots as Lebanon, it says there in that fifth verse. These cedars of Lebanon, they speak of stability and strength. He will restore strength to Israel. Israel is going to be the weakest, as we've said so many times. That remnant is going to be like a drunken woman laying there on the streets of Jerusalem. Nobody can help her until Isaiah brings this out. Until the Lord comes out of that glory. I hope the Lord gives us all a vision of this. These days are so fast, they're approaching so fast. We have to look into the future. We have to know that these things are here. They're not 100 years down the road. These things are here now. They're being fulfilled now. Oh, thank the Lord. I'm glad. He's going to put strength in them. He's going to put beauty back upon them and stability. That's what the cedar speaks of. He will restore strength to Israel, because sin not only makes one ugly, but it makes one weak. Sin weakens one. So these roots are going to go down into the ground and touch those underground rivers. Remember Psalms, I think it's the first Psalm, that would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. These trees spread forth, and that's what Israel's going to do. She's going to spread her wings. She's going to take the land that God has given to her from the river of Egypt, clear over to the river Euphrates. That is her land, and all the nations are going to come, and they're going to worship at her feet. That's going to be a wonderful day. Today, they want her off the face of the earth, just like they did Jesus. And they want the nation to get rid of it. But God's going to bring that nation through it. Oh, dear ones, ask the Lord to give you a heart revelation of this. A heart revelation. Oh, thank the Lord. This sixth verse says, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and its smell as Lebanon. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. The olive just speaks of the nations, of the value of the nation. When they disobeyed and turned from their husband, they were of no value to him. Are we any of a value to him if we turn away from him? None of us are. None of us are any value to him in a sinful condition. But if we walk with the Lord, we are of value. Sin robs us of value, and it makes man feel worthless. This is why so many people today get so depressed, that they don't think they're worth a thing. It's sin. But if a person will turn to the Lord and yield to the Lord, you've got someone that loves you, that was willing to die on the cross and give his very life that we might live. We are worth something to him, and that's what's important. This olive tree never loses its fresh green color. What does green speak of in Scripture? Resurrection. This resurrection life is within us. It's not the life of Jesus before Calvary. It's the resurrection life that came up from that grave, and we arose with him. There in Ephesians 1, let's read that. I've always loved that, and it's a wonderful verse. Ephesians 1, the 18th verse. The eyes of your heart, which this should be, being enlightened. This is 1:18 of Ephesians. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is the one we want, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We're right there at the coming of this next age. And he hath, past tense, put all things under his feet. Already he's done this. And gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills everything in this world. He fills everything. And he wants to fill us with himself. As we allow him to work in our hearts, that old song, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take this old world. Oh, thank the Lord. In the latter part of this sixth verse in Hosea 14, he says, and his smell as Lebanon. God will make Israel a delight, as fragrance is always a delight. It's a delight. It's pleasant to breathe. You put perfume on. Somebody will say, oh my, you smell so good. Paul said, and I want to read this in 2 Corinthians, this is what we can become to others. We can become a blessing to others. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example. Be thou an example. 2 Corinthians 2 in the 14th verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us or leads us in triumph in Christ. Always does. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. It's his knowledge. Now these truths are important. When we get together with someone, we as Christians, as saints, overcoming saints, what do we talk about? Earthly things? Do we talk about him? Is he our life? If he's our life and the other is dead, how can we talk about dead things? We talk about him. He is our life. These truths the Lord has made so real to me. He is our life. We make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For now, these are practical truths. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We're a sweet savor of Christ. Is his life living within us? To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What wonderful truths. They are so marvelous. I love this. Then let's go over to Song of Solomon. Back up. We'll go to Song of Solomon. The smell is what we're speaking of. What aroma comes from us? Is it something of the world? Or is it something of the life of Christ that is within us? Song of Solomon 4 and 11th verse. Oh, praise the Lord. Thy lips, O my spouse. Now, the Christ here in type is speaking to the bride. Thy lips, O my spouse. Now, notice thy lips. They drop as the honeycomb. Sweet. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. These are the cedars. The cedar has a beautiful, wonderful smell. Marvelous. Our tongue drops with the honey and the milk. The honey and milk are under our tongue. We talk of him. And this fragrance and this strength, they come from being in the presence of the Lord. You get alone with the Lord in prayer. How often the Lord has brought to my mind so much of late, and I'm speaking of my own, how God has dealt with me. But he's brought back to me so often when he got a hold of me back in 1946. I wanted him. I wanted to walk with him. I wanted to just keep my eyes upon him and learn of him. I could hardly wait till Bible school started. I wanted to know the word for myself. That's where the Lord has kept my eyes all these years, is upon him. If we don't, we're going to be sidetracked. Ezekiel 1, that living creature turned not to the right hand or to the left. Wherever the Spirit went, they went. That's what we do. Wherever the Spirit tells us to go, we go. All right, let's go back in Hosea, the 7th verse. They that dwell under his shadow, that is this cedar, and the olive tree and all, or the shadow of the nation Israel, shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. They here speaks of the nations that dwell under his shadow. They're going to dwell under the nation Israel. Israel is going to come forth from the dead, and they're going to bless all the nations. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans 11. This word becomes so living because Christ is our life. Romans 11 in the 15th verse. God, to this nation today, they're dead as far as God's concerned. There's individuals out of the nations, out of Israel, that has turned to the Lord, but as a nation itself, this is the way they are. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, which they were cast away, because they were, we as Gentiles have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. That's a wonderful thing, you know it. We're indebted to the nation Israel. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? They're going to come out of this. They're going to turn to the Lord, and that's going to be wonderful. They're going to come forth from the dead, and they're going to bless all nations. They shall return. All the nations shall dwell under their shadow and shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. This tells of the strength and joy that God is going to give them. The Lord's going to give them all of this. The corn and the vine tells of the strength and the joy that God will give them. They will no longer bring forth wild grapes as they did in Isaiah 5. These wild grapes were stinking grapes. They will no longer bring forth these grapes, nor will they be an empty vine. Over in the 10th chapter of Hosea and the first verse, he says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. He thinks of himself. He did. This is what Ephraim did. They thought of themselves. That's why they turned from the Lord. I want to do my own thing, or I want to think of myself. I want to go my way. We'll be getting into that here in a little bit. These are all these truths. Wonderful. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The scent here shall be as the wine. This wine is known for its aroma, its flavor, and medicinal purposes. So God's presence, and praise the Lord for this, it brings healing, it brings glory and beauty and endurance. God's presence. We get away with him in that corner, in that closet, and we begin to pour out our hearts, and he fills us with himself. He gives us healing. He gives us glory. He gives us beauty, and he gives us endurance. He gives us all of this. Whatever our need is, he knows how to meet it. He knows how to meet it. Praise the Lord. John 15:5, and I like this verse in the Gospel of John, and I pray that more, and I pray for each of the saints, not only here in this meeting, but saints everywhere, that the hunger for the Word will return, that they'll long to study the Word, that they'll love and get into the Word and eat it up like they can't get enough of it. Let's read this in John 15 and the 5th verse. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Now put yourself in the natural as a branch on a tree. You don't bear any fruit, do you, if you're off of that tree? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And I like this last. For without me, ye can do nothing. I like that. In the 16th verse, let's go down there. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We didn't do it. He laid his hand upon us and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. But we ask in his name and in his will. Oh, thank the Lord. All right, let's move on to the 8th verse. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. This is the cypress. From me is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. We don't have a thing to glory in, do we? Can't say, I've sure walked with the Lord. I've sure held out faithful. We don't have one thing to boast in. By Ephraim dwelling in sweet fellowship with her husband and returning to him and enjoying his love and his grace, the vain idols are forgotten. You know, this is what happens with each of us. As we get our eyes on the Lord, the things that are of no use, that come between us and the Lord, they're forgotten. She says, I've heard him, and observed him. They had heard and will hear and respond to his words. They will hear him, that little remnant. When he comes down out of the glory, they're going to hear him and they're going to observe him. This word observe means they're going to regard him. They're going to contemplate him. Now, ask the Lord to take you in spirit to that day when they come down, when he comes down out of the glory and they look upon him. They're going to contemplate him. They're going to say, this is the one that we crucified. He's going to help us. This is what they're going to say. They're going to regard him. And as she observed him by looking on him, he gave and will give her the power to submit to him and to go on with him. Oh, thank the Lord. He gives the power to go on. And we have to learn to submit to him. Say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Our will is not as important as his will. Oh, thank the Lord. Hebrews 12:3, I wanted to read this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This word just comes alive as we study it and read it, and the Holy Spirit, just we can just almost feel him sometimes writing it upon our heart, that we never forget it. We never forget it. Hebrews 12, the third verse. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him. Just consider. Think upon him. Think, oh, ponder him. This word here, consider, has the thought of weighing and comparing. Weigh him against everyone else. He's done more for us than any other person could ever or could do or would do. Consider what he went through for us, and you'll forget other things. They won't be as important. I love this here. He's the only one who's the author and the finisher of faith. And as we get into this word, he gives us the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this word. This word is living. It's living. He's up there in the glory. He's alive. I like in the latter part of this eighth verse of Hosea 14, from me is thy fruit found. We don't get it from anybody or from anything. It comes from him. This ninth verse, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. Now this is the theme of the book. For the ways of the Lord are right. That's the theme of the book of Hosea. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Who is wise? This word wise means they have spiritual insight into divine truth. The only way we can have that is by getting into the Word and studying it. We have spiritual insight. We understand this Word, and we begin to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We begin to understand him in his love for us. We begin to understand that everything that he planned before the foundation of the world is going to be fulfilled. We can't stop it. No man can stop it. He may reject and complain and try to change things, which they're trying to do today. Oh, this world's in a mess. Prudent, for those of you who haven't listened to the meaning of prudent lately, and if you didn't get a copy when we studied Proverbs, there's some extras up there. In the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about wisdom and prudence. Both of these keep us from being deceived, directs us where to stop, to yield, to oppose, and when to be silent and when to speak, what to shun, and how to be on guard against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 1:8 says, I, Jesus Christ, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That's not Ephesians, that I dwell with prudence. They were companions from eternity past. I had Ephesians 1:8 here. They were companions from eternity past, and they abounded toward us. Now think on that. Wisdom and prudence. In Proverbs, I believe it is the 8th chapter. Wisdom dwelled in eternity past. Now who's made unto us wisdom? Christ is made unto us wisdom. This first thing. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Prudent suggests a wisdom that enables one to keep himself, his passions, and his actions under guidance by what he knows to be right and necessary. In this marvelous plan of redemption, wisdom and prudence are given to us in Jesus Christ. Out of the treasures of glory, we receive prudence. Just think of this. That which was in eternity past, we receive it. Now think of that. If you're thinking of something menial, get your mind on this. We receive a treasure that was way back before time began. Prudence and discretion. We receive those as treasures while we journey in a world full of the snares of the enemy. And as we walk in the light, he gives us more light. Psalms 36:9. Prudence, foresight mean careful thought in acting and planning. Prudence emphasizes cautious good sense in giving thought to one's actions and their consequences. These are wonderful. Foresight emphasizes ability to see what is likely to happen and preparing for it accordingly. Those are wonderful words, but they're Him. Proverbs 8. By the way, we do have an extra set of the studies in Proverbs, if anyone would want them. So prudence speaks of practical wisdom. God's ways, he says in this ninth verse, for the ways of the Lord are right, because he's righteous. As Glenn has brought out, righteousness means right wiseness. It's right and it's wise. Let's go over to Isaiah 55. Oh, dear ones, we need him. We can't live in a world like this today without him. If you're doing it without him, I pray you turn to the Lord, because you're going to need him. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We are a heavenly people. We are a heavenly people. We are walking in a world that is earthly, that is worldly, that is evil, but we are a heavenly people. And his ways are higher than any man's ways down here. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, God speaking. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. I love those scriptures. Then let's go over to the little prophet Nahum. It's a little further over from Hosea. It just has three chapters. Nahum, the first chapter, it's right after Micah and right before Habakkuk. Nahum 1 and verse, beginning with verse 3. I want to start with the second. God is jealous. Do you know that's one of his names? And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. That's going to be a day. The Lord is slow to anger, and he's great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. Just think of this. Anybody that has turned from the Lord and doesn't want to walk with him and accept him, he's not going to acquit them. They're guilty before him. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Did you see the clouds tonight? They're the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. And didn't he, the Red Sea? He rolled back the waters of Jordan and drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his fury? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. All of this, we see earthquakes, we see highways with mountains, just earthquakes in them, just covered with stones and rocks. Well, it's going to be worse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. We'll be getting into that little prophet, Lord willing. Hosea here talks in this 14th verse about the transgressors. They shall fall therein, because he finds no delight in the ways of the Lord. He doesn't want to walk with God. He's a transgressor. He's turned from the Lord. And there are hundreds and millions today that have turned from the Lord. They don't want to walk with him. And obedience is a word they don't even want to hear anymore. Obey is so easy. It's so easy. When we were in Bible school, some of us were in our 20s, and we had rules. Some of them didn't want to obey the rules. Well, the Lord knew that, and they were taken care of. But we have to learn to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We don't ever get too old to obey the Lord, spiritually I'm speaking about. We have to obey him till the day the Lord takes us home. And it's a joy to obey the Lord. It's a pleasure. Praise the Lord. Just to walk with him and to know that he can look down and he can delight in us. He delights in those that walk with him. But he doesn't with those that don't. He turns his back on them. They don't want him. That's what he did with Ephraim. He turned his back on them because they didn't want to walk with him. This book of Hosea is a marvelous book, and the Lord has blessed it to my heart again in teaching it. And we trust the Lord has caused it to be profitable, and I know he will if each one of us will take in the truth that's in this book. If you need to go over it again, go over it again. We're going, Lord willing, beginning into the little book of Joel, which is full of marvelous truth. All of this is truth, and we need it, because we're living in the days that we need this Word of God more than ever before. We need to eat it. We need to consume it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone have any questions or comments as we study? Have you enjoyed the study of this book? It's rich, isn't it? How much he loves this nation Israel. It's marvelous. And he loves us, the bridal company, especially. He loves the bridal company. And thank the Lord we had the privilege of being in that bridal company. Amen.